All right. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for everything that happened to him. It was for our benefit. His body was beaten for us and bruised for us, his sinless body. His body was whipped for us, and it's by his stripes that we were healed. His body was pierced for us, and it's because of his shed blood that we are redeemed. His body was broken for us so that we can be mended back together. In the full wrath of his fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. He took every sin. He took every sickness. He took every curse upon him so that we wouldn't have to have it. So, Father, we thank you for this, and we're taking this for our healing and well-being in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, and we honor this. We honor the sacrifice. We honor the shed blood of Jesus. We thank you that this blood has washed away all of our sins. And we thank you that this blood has justified us freely by your grace. And we thank you that because of this blood, we are now in right standing with you. And we can come boldly into your presence and receive mercy and grace in a time of need. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, and we'll carry on with our adventure with the Holy Spirit. And I had a real strong urge this morning to pray for somebody. And it's very important to do that when, you know, he'll lead you, he'll give you a strong sense to pray for people. And you don't have to know why. And sometimes you don't even have to know who. But it is important for you to just stop and pray. Sometimes he'll give you a specific person to pray for. And sometimes he'll just ask you to just pray in tongues. Sometimes he'll give you a specific word to pray for them. Sometimes you'll just say, pray in tongues. Sometimes you'll know who you're praying for and you'll be praying in tongues. But you won't know exactly why. All that doesn't really matter. What matters is that we yield to the Holy Spirit and just say, okay. And just pray. So many times I've just done that, and people have gotten out of some terrible situations. People actually got born again. People got brought out of very abusive situations. It wasn't nothing special on my part. It was just praying what the Holy Spirit told me to pray. And I'm sure, I'm 100% positive that I wasn't the only one praying. I'm sure that he had other people that he said, pray for this person. You know, there could be people all the way around the world that be led by the Holy Spirit to just pray in tongues. And then somebody gets set free, somebody gets delivered, somebody gets saved, somebody gets born again. You know, Sometimes there's a habit with people when they get when somebody gets born again. Sometimes, you know, they'll go say, you know, we went to a place and we got 45 people born again. Like, you're really cool. But here's the thing. Holy Spirit led these people to the cross to receive Jesus first. There were prayer warriors all over the world praying for the lost. And don't forget about Jesus who got on the cross and died for the lost. And certainly don't forget about God who came up with this whole thing on getting us saved. Amen. We got to play a part in this stuff, but it's important to really make sure we know where we stand in the whole scheme of things. Yeah. Now let's look at Acts chapter 10. And I want to dispel one of the common beliefs. I was told when I first got born again, it's for some reason I ran into almost every preacher you could run into. And one of them said, how'd you get born again? I said, oh, I said the sinner's prayer. You know, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. I thought, well, that threw me for a loop. Yeah. So that forced me into the Bible where to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, that made me go find that verse and go through those verses and get that settled in my heart. But here's an account of God hearing the prayer of a sinner. Verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. This guy's not a Jew. Right there. He's not in covenant with God. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, here's a guy that, this guy was not born again, but he prayed and he gave alms. I heard one preacher said God heard him because of the alms. God's not that shallow. He doesn't need your money. He's not that shallow. He heard him because he was praying. He was seeking God. Doesn't the Bible tell us he that seeks shall find? He was seeking God. He knew that there was a true living God, and he was seeking God. So God sent an angel to him. Now here's another question people might ask themselves. Well, why didn't that angel just preach the gospel to him? Because that is a special assignment that has been given to us. We have been assigned the privilege to preach the gospel, not angels. Now, angels do bring messages. They're messengers. They bring messages to us. But it's been given to us to preach the gospel. You can pray to God before you get born again, and you can get answers. Did you know that? I know that. Because one time I laid on the arena floor with a broken leg and I said, "Jesus, help me." And guess what happened? I got born again. It took a wild rabbit trail through a lot of different twists and turns, but I ended up in the right place at the right time to get born again. He helped me. Now, we're going to get into an area here that's going to kill a lot of legalism, a lot of religious ideas, a lot of false doctrines, a lot of nonsense that has been pushed off on people. And if you look here in verse 9, it's talking about Peter's vision. It said, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, thou call not, thou come.'" Now, I don't know how many people I've ran into that have tried to tell me you should not eat pig meat. You should not eat crawdads. You should not eat catfish. You should not eat oysters. You should not eat any of this stuff. Word of faith Christians trying to tell me that I should not eat pig meat. Word of faith Christians telling me that I should not eat crawdads. I got a really funny story. One time I was eating with some Word of Faith Christians, and they had this catfish with a crawdad etouffee on the menu. So I said, "I want that." So they said, "You're eating catfish and crawdads?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, if you're going to eat fish, why don't you just eat tilapia?" I said, "Well, because I like catfish and crawdads." They said, "That's bottom feeders. You're not supposed to eat that." And I said, "Well, I eat every bottom feeder that crosses my path." Long story short, I was watching TV one day, and they had Dirty Jobs on there. I said, "We're going to a tilapia farm." I said, "Well, how dirty can that be?" "Well, it was a sewage treatment plant. They were raising these tilapias in this sewage treatment plant." So I thought, "Oh my God, that's nasty." So me and one of those Word of Faith guys were driving down the road one day, and he had been razzing me about eating catfish and crawdads and pig meat and all this other stuff. And I didn't care. I don't let anybody judge me on what I eat. But anyway, there's a sewage treatment plant by the road up there, and we're driving down the road, and I said, look, it's a tilapia farm. And he looked at me and he said, what are you talking about? I said, they raise tilapia and that stuff. He turned green at the gills. He quit razzing me about that nonsense. But look, I had people try to tell me that was only for to make it where Peter could go preach to the Gentiles. But look at it squarely for what it says. He cleansed our food. When we bless our food in the name of Jesus, pray over our food, it's cleansed and it's safe for our intake. Amen? Now, there's a lot of people running around for whatever reason that are trying to get on this Mediterranean diet or on this diet like they had in Israel, you know, the eat the kosher stuff, eat the good stuff, you know, and it's good to eat good, but I want you to know something, that there was a lot of people that were on this diet when Jesus came, and he healed a lot of those people. If you're depending on your diet to keep you well, you're depending on the wrong thing. You're supposed to depend on Jesus and his shed blood to keep you well. And it's okay to eat good. You know, and there's some things he may tell you not to eat. Or he may tell you to ease up on that a little bit. And you may argue with him. But one thing about God is he designed your body. He knows just exactly what makes it tick, and he knows how to make it work at maximum potential. So when he tells you to do something, just go ahead and just do it. You know, I've been having that fight for a while with him. Because I promise you there's nobody that likes dessert more than me. I should weigh 250 or 300 pounds. But he's kept me skinny in spite of my dessert habit. But it does give me heartburn. And he just said, if you'll just back off just a little bit, it'll be okay. So I'll back off for a little while. And then, man, that dessert just looks so good. I'll have to have three of them. You know. But he does know what's best for us. If we'll just let him lead us and follow what he says, we'll be all right. Well, anyway, this guy that had been praying to God had a right happening happen to him. He ended up getting the word to Peter to come and preach the gospel to him. He was at the right place at the right time. Look at verse 22. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that fears God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself am a man. That's a dangerous place. Peter found himself in a very dangerous place that a lot of preachers find themselves in, but he didn't fall for it. He said, no, no, no. He said, don't worship me. I'm a man. It seems to draw preachers in like a magnet to get praised. And that's a dangerous position to be in. People will come up and tell me, thank you, thank you, thank you, and I'll say, praise God. I don't ever say, you're welcome. I say, praise God. You know, if I pray for somebody and something happens, and they want to say thank you, I say, praise God. I didn't do it. God did it. I prayed. Jesus did the doing. I understand that full well. We need to make sure we keep ourselves in that position where we're not receiving praise that belongs to God. When somebody tries to send praise that way, you need to deflect it and send it to God. Amen? Verse 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. He said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now there's where he was talking about the Gentiles, where they were made not common and unclean through the vision of the sheet coming down. But it's not just that, it's the food too. Amen. He cleansed everything. He changed everything. So therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent, for I asked therefore for what intent you have sent me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now, we're going to get to Peter's preaching right here in verse 34. Says, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Circle that verse. God is no respecter of persons. That means if Peter could do it, you could do it. If Paul could do it, you could do it. If Jesus could do it, you could do it. Jesus even said we could do the things that he did and even greater things than he did because he goes unto the Father. We do it in his name. God is no respecter of persons. Remember, the Bible says all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. All of them. Now, verse 35 says, but in every nation, he that fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You need to take that verse 18 and circle it. Take your favorite crayon, highlight it, because that's you. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is you. Now you could say how God anointed Trevor of Fort Davis with power and the Holy Ghost, and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. See how that happens? When you get born again, you become a righteous man. And then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Guess what happened? You became just like Jesus. Verse 39 says, "We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin." Right there is another one. Whosoever shall believe in him shall receive remission of sin. I'm amazed at the amount of people that hold sins against people. It's a shameful thing, because you keep people beat down when you do that. When God has put his son on the cross to set them free, and there's people saying, "Well, you did this. Well, you put yourself in the judgment seat of God." Do you know what happens when grace happens? People change. People change. I know a man that got, he has had an encounter with grace, and he's a guy that nobody wants to be around. People ridicule him and hate him. But he got in touch with grace. And guess what? He quit doing drugs. He quit doing drugs. I got to witness that firsthand. I seen him do it. He quit. I thought, man, that's something else. And now he's living his life clean. That's what the power of Jesus does to people. Let's go on here. While Peter yet spoke these things, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a false idea that runs rampant through the church world, that likes to pre-qualify people for the blessings of God, for the gifts of God. You know, they like to pre-qualify who we're going to witness to. Like to pre-qualify who we want to go to church. Want to pre-qualify who we think needs to be anointed, who doesn't. When Jesus died on the cross for everybody. And he said that all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Everybody qualifies for the good things of God. Not because we're so wonderful, not because we're so talented, not because anything on our part, but because Jesus got on that cross and shed his blood. Matter of fact, I've noticed that a lot of talented people seem to get skipped over. And God seems to pluck outlaws and degenerates and people that were kicked off to the side and people that had no report. He pulls them out of their gutter and does something with them. Amen. But man has these rules that we got to follow by, and it just leads to nonsense. I know my friend, he was a pastor, and I was visiting with him one day, and he really did help me a lot. And actually, I got when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was praying with me. But one day, he said, you know, that he didn't qualify to be a pastor in his church. I said, are you kidding me? Why? He said, because I drank a half a beer when I was in high school. I said, wait a minute, you drank a half a beer? And that disqualifies you from being a preacher? He said, yep. I said, well, I've accidentally spilled that down my chin in one night. So I'm definitely not qualified. But they're holding somebody's past sins against them, instead of looking to what Jesus did. You know, that's one of the reasons I put that poster on the wall back there. It shows a lot of very significant people in the Bible that made big mistakes. But God cleared their slate and used them anyway. Amen? Here's the biggest thing that I can tell you about the forgiveness of God. If the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of God is good enough for you, then it's good enough for your neighbor. If, however, the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of God is not good enough for your neighbor, how is it going to be good enough for you? See, there's a deal called self-righteousness. And the way self-righteousness works is we like to point out and say, look what he did. They don't throw in the part, I didn't do that, but he did that. Like you're tearing somebody down to make yourself look better. And then knock it off. Just don't ever do that again. I'm believing for this man to walk into this church, and some people are going to be so shocked. Some of them will be speechless. But God's doing a thing in his life, and it's a big thing, and it's a wonderful thing. And God's going to win this victory. Amen? I don't think we're going to be able to get through the next part. But I do want you to understand. Look in verse 46. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Did you see that difference? These guys got born again, and then they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they got water baptized. That's just backwards to what people want to teach. I had people tell me, say, you got to get water baptized before you can get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Where does it say that? And it just says right here, that was in reverse. And then my favorite ones are the guys that say, you'll never get the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're a smoker. You'll never get the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're a drinker. You'll never get the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're this or that. If you really study the Corinthian church, most of those guys would be completely banned from every church in America. Because they were actually getting drunk in church. They were actually having orgies in church. They were doing all kinds of wrong things. But the Bible says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were flowing mightily through that church. Well, that just blows every religious theology out of the water that you ever read about the Holy Spirit right there, doesn't it? Why could that possibly happen? Because they were believing in the 100% white hot grace of God. The only time you ever hear Paul really getting down on a church was the church of the Galatians. Because they got saved by grace, and then they started picking up these little legalistic ideas on how you needed to maintain your salvation. What they did was they picked up the law. He went in there and said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. God's going to spew you out of your mouth. Like in the book of Revelation. If you're completely cold towards God, you're under the law, God can do something with that. If you're completely hot for God, you're fully leaning on His grace. You're staying as far away from your own personal works, earning your righteousness. God can use that. But if you picked up this idea that the church likes to call balance, a little bit of legalism, a little bit of grace, a little bit of law, a little bit of faith. It means you become lukewarm. There's not much you can do about that. I don't know how many people put up a great big wall whenever I mention the word grace, especially preachers. You got to be careful with that word grace. I said, why? We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace, not our own works. So why do we got to be so careful with grace? Well, that just gives people a license to sin. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that when we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we'll rule and reign over sin. The strength of sin is the law. That's what the Bible tells us. But we're under grace. We don't want to frustrate the grace of God by picking up our own works to try to earn our righteousness. We don't want to frustrate the grace of God by picking up a list of things that we must do that we must not do. You know, when you pick up on the grace of God, the things that He wants you to do, you'll be naturally pulled to do those. The things that He doesn't want you to do, you won't. Now, will you never make a mistake? Oh, you're going to make mistakes. I promise you. But thank God you're under grace, because when you made a mistake under the law, you're toast. But when you make a mistake under grace, there's forgiveness. You don't fall from grace, you fall into grace. I was worried about that for a long time. I didn't want to fall from grace. And I heard preachers talk about falling from grace. And Word of Faith preachers talk about falling from grace. You don't fall away from grace, you fall into grace. You know, when you got born again, you fell into grace. When you make a mistake, you fall into grace. Because it says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If you're holding a grudge for somebody that you've been packing around for 2 or 3 years, you need to consider where you stand in this whole scheme of things. You're holding something against somebody that they've done 2, 3, 4, 5. I've known people that have held grudges for 30 years. You need to knock it off. Forgive them and let it go. You may have to ask God to help you forgive them. Maybe, you know, you may really need some really strong spiritual counseling on some. Sometimes people get hurt really, really, really bad. You know, sometimes there's abuse victims that really need some deep spiritual healing. You know, and that's one thing about communion. You can get deep spiritual healing from communion too. Just like God knows how we've been designed, He knows that resentments eat away at us. Resentment is like a cancer to us. We need to get rid of those so we can walk in forgiveness and walk in love. Well, Father, that's all. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness. We thank You that Your mercy and grace is renewed every day. We thank You that Your love for us knows no bounds. Father, I ask You in the name of Jesus to give us a renewed, refreshed revelation of the love that You have for us. Father, help us to believe the love that You have for us. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here.